Our speaker today is Dr. David Robinson. He is superintendent of the Mid-America Yearly Meeting of the Evangelical Friends Church, and he is heavily involved and invested in Barclay College, and so we are grateful and blessed to have you here to share with us. Let's join in a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this time, and Father, I ask your wisdom and blessing and strength on Dr. Robinson as he models Christ-like living and is sensitive to your spirit as he pastors these congregations in this meeting. And Father, I pray that you would bless his words today. Help him to speak your truth only. Help us to hear your truth only. And help us to be transformed through the reading of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Dr. Robinson.
Thank you, Derek. Thank you. Did it get turned on? Okay, yeah, good. Good to see you all this morning, and thank you for coming just to see me. I mean, wow, what a privilege. Sorry about that. I love Barclay College. I love it so much that it's been a part of my life. I was telling the class this morning that I actually started first grade in Haviland grade school. And then I came back to high school here. And then I came back to college here. And then I came back here to pastor the church. And now I'm involved in the board. I just can't get away from it because God is doing some great things through Barclay College. And I'm just so thrilled to be a part. God's really inspired a lot of folks that have come through here and given their lives to ministry, lives to the Lord. So I want to talk to you this morning about a guy who is just like me, I'm afraid, awful lot like me, although the outcome I'm sure will have to be written by history. But it's a guy I really do have some identification with his life. It's a man by the name of Gideon. You're familiar with Gideon? I remember the first encounter I had with the story of Gideon back in the days of, oh, now, catch it, because none of you know what this is all about, but in the days of flannel graph stories. All of you have blank looks on your face? Yeah, you know what flannel graph is, okay? Sunday school, you know, you put it up on the easel, and it's cloth where you put these figures up and they stick up there and then tell the story, and it's a great thing. You just missed out on so much having to watch all this stuff on DVDs now. So, but flannel graph was the thing. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about Gideon, basically because I know that I struggle with some of the things that Gideon struggled with in his call and in his life of giving to the Lord. It's in the book of Judges. Judges is right between Joshua and Deuteronomy, if you got there. So go to Judges and turn right. Go to Joshua and turn right, and you'll find it. Judges, about the sixth chapter, the pattern of Judges is really a very interesting thing in that you see Israel having a great peace and great victory with the Lord, and then all of a sudden they turn away from the Lord and go to idols, and God raises up an enemy that comes in and overwhelms them and persecutes them and gives them great distress. And so they cry out, "Oh Lord, save us from this enemy." And God comes through and saves them, and they repent and they come back and give themselves to God for a time, about 40 years, and then all of a sudden they turn away from the Lord, and it's just this whole cycle of events that take place in the book of Judges. God raises up these people to come in and deliver them from the hand of the oppressor. Well, we've got the Midianites who've come in, along with the Amalekites and some of the people from the east. We don't know who those are, but people from the east. Now, you want to be aware of the people from the east. The Westerners are okay, but the Easterners, you got to watch. Okay, that's exactly what happened to Gideon. Now, in this account, Gideon, we find back in chapter 6, we find where Gideon has actually two names. He's got the name he was given. We know him by Gideon because it's easy to say. But he was given a name later on, kind of a nickname, but it was a name of significance. It's a name called Jerubbaal. The reason behind that is that when God called him to do something, he began to stand up for the Lord. God told him to go destroy the altar that his father had put up, the Baal and the pole of worship and all that kind of stuff. Go destroy that and put an altar in his place. So he, the Bible says, he took a bunch of guys with him and did it at night because he was afraid. I'm doing stuff like that at night, aren't you? Simply because we don't want to see what people are talking about us. But Gideon went and tore that down, and who did this? Well, I think it was Gideon. So they derisively called him Conqueror of Baal. Wow, look what you've done, Gideon. You've conquered Baal. So Gideon, all of a sudden, has somewhat of an identity crisis, because when the angel of the Lord comes to him, he says to Gideon, "Hail, mighty warrior." What's Gideon doing? In the story, Gideon is down in the wine press. He's threshing wheat, because they did it in the wine press. You don't usually thresh wheat in the wine press. They did it because they were hiding from the Midianites. They'd come in and steal their grain if they weren't hiding. So he was down in there working away and doing his farmer work. The name Gideon has a kind of a connotation to a farmer. It means literally hewer, H-E-W-E-R, which a cutter, a reaper, you know, those kinds of things. So it's a farm kind of name. A name that was really fairly insignificant, because all the people around were Gideon types. They were all farmers. But the angel comes to him and says, "Hail, mighty warrior." "Who, me? You're talking to me?" The angel knew what Gideon was all about. But now he's got this other name, Jerubbaal, conqueror of Baal. So which is he going to be? Is he going to be the hewer, or is he going to be the hero? And that's a choice for Gideon to decide. Perhaps it's the same kind of choice that you and I are faced with. I know I am. Which am I going to be? What God intends for me to be, or what I think of myself when I look in the mirror? Big issues. So I want to talk today a little bit about the kind of trust, the kind of faith, the kind of whatever it takes to be able to follow through on what God intends for us to do. And hopefully we'll be able to do that before we have to go to lunch. I know that's in the schedule. We got to do it. So first question that all of us face, I think, is how can I trust God? How can I trust his promises? How can I trust his leadings? How can I trust him believing in me when I don't believe in myself? In other words, how can Gideon become a person of faith and throw off the choking pressure of faithlessness, which has kind of brought his life low and brought my life low? Gideon asked for a sign from God that he is to be the deliverer. Now, Gideon's not much different from us, because there are times when we want God to say, "Okay, prove it now. Give me a sign that I should go to Barclay College, or give me a sign that I should go into the ministry. Make it work out for me, God, and I will really believe then." So how do we trust God's word? Well, first of all, I think we've got to trust God's word to us. That's primary. Before we go anywhere else, we've got to trust God's word. Gideon says to God in chapter 6, verses 36 and 37, he says, I want you to do this test for me, so that if, as you promised, these things will work out, and that I will be able to go against the Midianites as you have said. Here's the acknowledgement of what God has already spoken, and Gideon is struggling with being able to follow through on what God has said. Gideon doesn't lack information about the will of God. He simply lacks confidence in whether he can follow through or not. On the first try of fleece, you know, putting down that fleece, it worked. Gideon said, I'm going to put this fleece down, and if the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, then I'll know what you've said. So sure enough, gets up in the morning, the ground is wet, the fleece is dry, and, well, wait a minute. Gideon says, yeah, well, I'm scientific to know that wool absorbs water faster than grass does, so let's try it the other way. Let's let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry, and then I'll know. So God said, oh, Gideon, okay, here you go. So he did it, and I think at that point, Gideon began to be convinced. There's a cool little thing there that Gideon says. Gideon says, don't be angry with me. Here, let's just do this one more time. And so that night, God did it. Only the fleece was dry. And so early in the morning, he and his men took up, and they began to go on as if God said it was true. Now, what happens when we put God to the test? This comes home to me. Okay, God, I want you to give me a job that pays so much money and that gives me so many benefits, and I will believe if you will provide that for me. So God says, okay. But God may be saying, maybe that's too much money. So about 90% of what we've asked. Okay, here's the job offer, 90% of what you've asked for. Does that mean God didn't come through? I mean, that the test has failed? Does it mean that, you know, that it's all wrong? See, there's really a struggle in dealing with the kind of tests that we want to make of God. What happens when it doesn't come through exactly like we want it to? Gideon's struggle kind of is the same as ours. It's one of faith, not information. We've got enough information, but we just need to trust. The second thing is that there is a different way of being able to test God's word, not through putting out what's the proverbial fleece, but by doing something else. And by the end of this process, Gideon becomes to be more afraid of affronting God than he is of the enemy. He's more afraid of perhaps his own lack of trust of God than he is of what the enemy might do to him. Faith is often expressed by our unwillingness to displease God. We often think God's promises work for other people, but we don't think they're true for us. Many of you have not encountered this, but perhaps you will, that your children grow up and you've trained them and nurtured them in the Lord, and you've taught them to trust and believe, and lo and behold, they go off and do their own thing and they prove to be unfaithful. Does that mean that it doesn't work? When the people down the street, their kids come out perfect, does it mean that what you've done is a failure? I remember 25 or so years ago, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer, and we went through the surgery and went through the treatments, and I can vividly recall the time when we gathered around her and someone else here at this altar and anointed them both, going through a terrible kind of disease at the time, and we prayed that God would heal. 25 years later, God healed her. 25 years later, the other person we prayed for was ultimately healed, taken home to glory. Now, does that mean that we can't really trust God? We really don't know? In that whole process, Jan and I became convinced that had not God healed her and taken her away from us, that we knew that he would provide the kind of resources we would need to make it through. That's who God is. And we can sing together, "Great is thy faithfulness." Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside, because God is faithful and we can trust him. He is faithful just as he promised he would be. So we can trust him by trusting his word and by testing his word to see that it's true for us. Then we have to acknowledge the fact that all of us are really scared to death over this whole thing. How do we be able to triumph? What happens when we face something that seems so overwhelming to us? Oh, in chapter 7, we have this great story of Gideon being called by God and going out and trying to amass the kind of force that was important for going up against the Midianites. So he put out the call throughout the land. 32,000 people responded. These men showed up and said, "We're ready to go." And God said to Gideon, No. It's too many. Too many. I can't use that many. I want to do something that will prove to you that I'm God." So he told Gideon, "Turn around and say, okay, all of you that are afraid to go against the Midianites, all of you that are afraid, just go home, put your feet up, and watch the Super Bowl." He said, "Go home and we'll take care of this." How many people left? 22,000 people walked away. Almost the whole group. Left him with 10,000 people. 10,000 men to go up against this horde of Midianites, which could have been several hundred thousand troops camped in the valley of Jezreel, which is the valley of Megiddo. It's a beautiful piece of property. You need to see it someday. But they were all camped in there and frightened, so let's go home. 10,000 people left. Now what do we do? God said, "That's still too many." Now I want you to do a test. I want you to take these guys down to the river, and I want you to tell them to get a drink. And then I want to sort them out that way. So I need a volunteer. Somebody come up here real quick. Here, yeah, one of you guys, come up here. Yeah, I'm going to embarrass you, so don't worry about it. I would do it myself, except that I'll show you in a minute. Now, you're told to get a drink of water, so the easiest way possible, you bend down and get a drink. See there? See what he's doing? There was 9,700 men who got a drink that way. Now, if I'm getting a drink, I know there's 10,000 people getting a drink. I'm going upstream, aren't you? All the way upstream. I don't want to be downstream from all those slobbering guys. Now then, the other guys did something different. What did they do? Bend down, cup up the water, and up. Now, notice the position of the face. Do you see what he's doing? Man, you're good at this. Have you done this before? Oh, good. Thank you. That's all I needed. See, I would have done that, but I had trouble getting up again. Thanks. Here's what God saw. 9,700 men bent down with their faces to the ground, unaware of what was around them, but just slaking their thirst, getting a drink. The other guys bent down, cupped up the water, and drank with the awareness of what was going around them. My guess is that God, I don't think I guess it, I know it, that God uses people who are aware of their surroundings. And he uses people who are absolutely petrified out of their minds. He uses people who are scared to death. I saw a book. In fact, I sat through some teaching one time on a book called Sharing Jesus Without Fear. And I said, you show me a guy who does that without fear, and I'm going to show you a failure. Simply because God wants us to be scared to death. He wants us to be petrified out of our minds so that in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. Come on. That's the way God uses people. In other situations, I've been in lots of churches, and in some of those churches, there are people who believe in the word amen and use it. So you're free to do that if you want to. And I would just say sometime to you, can I have a witness here? That God uses people who are absolutely scared to death because it's in that situation that God's able to come through. Gideon was scared. In fact, God said to him, Gideon, if you're still afraid to go down there, let me show you something. You go down in the camp, and as you walk down there, won't you keep your ears open? So he did. One of the sentries was telling about a dream, and the dream he had was that a barley loaf, a loaf of bread made out of barley, came rolling down the hill and smashed into the Midianite camp, and they all scattered and were defeated. And Gideon said, yeah, that's the way God works. A useless barley loaf, which is nothing, they don't use it for anything good but giving it to animals, pretty much. He used that useless thing to defeat the enemy. Maybe that's me, Gideon says. Maybe I'm the barley loaf that God can use. So with great confidence then, Gideon was able to go back up and give the guys some instruction. So beware of your surroundings and also acknowledge God. Acknowledge the fact that He's behind all of this and I don't have to be totally freaked out. Because even though I'm scared to death, God comes through in those situations. Whew, that's me. That's me right there. Petrified out of my mind, but yet God comes through. That to me is some of the most powerful stuff I can ever imagine. And so here is Gideon seeing behind the scenes. The enemy was already defeated. He wasn't able to see that from the mountain, but he was able to see it from the valley. And God just proved himself mighty in that situation. So now what's the result? How do we relate in overcoming? Well, you know the story, how the 300 guys, divided them up into three groups, and three groups of 100 guys, and they all had these torches with a pitcher over them, and the torches were burning, and they had a pitcher over them, and they had a shofar, a horn in their hands, and Gideon said, all right, here's the deal. When you hear the sound of my horn, I'm going to blow the horn, and when you hear the sound of that horn, smash the pitcher off of your torch, and then you start sounding your horn, blow that horn as loud as you can, and then say these words, for the Lord and Gideon. Whoa, all right, we're ready for battle. So they come up at night, and they get there while the enemy's asleep, and they do just as he said, sounded his horn, smashed the pitchers and the torches flared up at night, and the enemy could see they were surrounded. The horns blew. They were petrified. They didn't know what to do. And they began to say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Wait a second. That's not what Gideon told them to say. He told them to say, for the Lord and Gideon. And they said, the sword of the Lord in Gideon. One of the dangers that we face is giving ourselves more credit than we need to take. Gideon said, this is the Lord's battle. I'm just the coordinator here. This is the Lord's battle. But what they did was said, we've got a sword, as if we are contributing to something in the battle itself. There's a danger for all of us. After the battle is over, and after we've won the victory, and after we've really stood our ground beyond our fear, and God has come through, and we say, yeah, look what I did. As if we added something significant to the battle. When God is saying, this is not what I wanted you to do. And then the people came up after they won the battle and they pursued them and killed a bunch of them, and they were all gone. Then the people came back to Gideon and said, we want you to rule over us, commanding general Gideon. We want you to be our ruler. And Gideon says in chapter 8, verse 22, I believe it is, Gideon said, I'm not going to rule over you. My son is not going to rule over you. My grandson is not going to rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. After the battle is over, after the victory is won, what's the response? It's the Lord who wins the day. It's the Lord who rules over us. As if we have something really to contribute to it, God, use us. Let us be the ones you work through. There's a great story, I think, out of Abraham Lincoln's presidency. Lincoln used to love to go to church, but he knew that in the presidency, it just caused too much trouble for the people around him to go to church. And so one Wednesday night, he went down to the 10th Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington. And it was within walking distance of the White House. And so he used to go down and sit in the pastor's study with the door open so he'd be out of the view of people and so that he wouldn't be bothering them. And so one night he took an aide with him and listened to the message of Dr. Gurley, who was the pastor of the church at that time, listened to his great sermon. And on the way home, the aide asked Abraham Lincoln, so what'd you think of the sermon? Lincoln said, it was eloquent. It was an incredible message. It was well-spoken. It was dynamic. And the aide said, so you really liked it then? And Lincoln said, no, I didn't like it. He said, because Dr. Gurley failed to ask us to do something great. I really never want to have a message at any point without asking people to do something great. And I don't know what that greatness is. I don't know whether it's overcoming those butterflies that come up every time you talk to somebody. I don't know if it's sitting down to take a test that you feel ill-prepared for. I don't know if it is answering a call that maybe God has given you to go to the mission field or to plant a church or to go in the ministry or to do whatever, or maybe to ask this girl out on a date or for the girl to ask this guy out on a date. I don't know what it is, but I know that God asks us all to do something great, something that may very well change the direction of our lives. Those are marker events. Those are times when decisions have to be made. And so this morning, I guess, in closing, I don't want to take a whole lot of time. I don't want to call you down to the altar. I don't want to do anything like that except to say in your own mind, you know what that is. And God's been dealing with you on it. And so I'm asking you today to be like Gideon, and just surrender your fears, your anxieties, to put your trust in God and say, okay, I'm yours to use. Use me how you see fit, and I'll go with you all the way. In spite of my fears, I will take up that cross. I will follow you. Father God, this morning, We know that many of us have anxieties about the future, and we don't know what's coming next. But we know that you're in control. And we know that we can trust in you. So just as the man in the New Testament said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," you come alongside us, Lord, and bolster up those places where we don't believe as we ought, that we tremble with fear. And we ask that you'll come through in a strong and mighty way in every person's life today. Thank you that you do ask us to do something great. And no matter what that is, Lord, we pray that we'll just be willing to take that first step to acknowledge that God can use an old stale barley loaf to defeat the enemy. Thank you that you use farmers to become heroes. And so we're grateful for that lesson this morning. And so we pray that those decisions that are being made that are decisions of trust for the future will be cemented for eternity. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace and peace, you're dismissed.